We're in the middle of a series of people in prayer, taken from a book by John White. And so far we've looked at Abraham, Jacob, Moses, David, and this morning we're going to look at Daniel. And in each case what we've done is we've looked at those prayers and seen what we can learn from them and apply to our lives. And a brief background before we start to look at the prayer. The prayer we're going to look at is taken from Daniel chapter 9, but we'll be looking at that in a moment. If you have your Bibles open, we're going to look at just an overview of the book of Daniel to start with. The background to it is that the account with Daniel starts about 605 BC. Now, to put that into context, that's 850 years after the Exodus, after the people came out of Egypt, and 400 years after the time of King David. And Israel and Judah had been through a series of kings, good kings and bad kings, and the people followed in a similar sort of way. Sometimes they were good, sometimes they were bad, sometimes they followed the Lord, sometimes they didn't. But they spent more time disobeying God and worshipping other gods than they did following him. And God sent a series of prophets, and we see throughout the Bible the prophets who came. There's the major prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. And then there are the what are called the minor prophets. Not that they're any less important, just that they've written shorter accounts in the Bible. And God had warned the people. We've just sung a song about judgments, and God had warned the people that there was a judgment which was going to come upon the people because of the way that they turned away from him. And then it came. 605 BC, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, attacked Jerusalem, partially destroyed it, besieged the temple, stole things from the temple, took them back to Babylon, along with many, many of the congregation. And they went into exile in Babylon. And this was the first of several attacks. Daniel was among these exiles, along with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the book of Daniel is actually split into two parts. Chapters 1 to 6 is an account of the life of these exiles in Babylon. And then chapters 7 to 12 are various prophecies, four distinct visions which Daniel has at different times of his life, relating to the fall of Babylon, the rise of other empires, and the end times. And it's called an apocalyptic part of the book. And what apocalyptic means is revelation, that God is revealing something to them. And if you read the second half of the book, you'd see that in many ways the book of Daniel, the second half of the book of Daniel, and the book of Revelation are very similar in what they're speaking about, God speaking out about what is to come. But first, I just want to remind you of the first six chapters of the book of Daniel. Very briefly, just remind you what happened in those chapters to bring into context the sort of person that Daniel was. So chapter 1, King Nebuchadnezzar selected some of the people who had come as exiles, probably the better people, the more educated people, the people with more prospects, and he wanted to train them to be part of his royal court. So he set, among those were Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and he said that they had to eat the wine and the food from the king's table. And in effect, what they did is they didn't want to do it, so they refused. They got the person in charge of them to agree that for a month they could just eat vegetables and water. And at the end of that month, they were more healthy than all the other people who were eating the good food. So that was chapter 1. Daniel chapter 2 is about a dream which the king Nebuchadnezzar had. And Daniel was called upon to tell him what the dream was and to interpret it. All the people in the king's court, the astrologers and magicians and people, failed to do that. Chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar is getting proud and boastful, and he builds a golden statue and says that everyone has to worship the golden statue. Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego refused to do that. They're thrown into the fiery furnace, but God protects them. Then Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar has another dream, and Daniel is again called upon to interpret it. And it's about Nebuchadnezzar's humbling or downfall. And he says he's going to behave like an animal. And in fact, it comes to pass. And after Daniel has prophesied it. And then Nebuchadnezzar somehow comes out of that and realizes that God is speaking to him and is real. And he calls him the God of heaven or the God of the Jews. Chapter 5, Nebuchadnezzar has died. The next king, his son, Belshazzar, has come. And they're having a feast. They're celebrating. And suddenly a finger writes words on the wall. And Daniel is again called on to interpret it. And he says that what it says is that Belshazzar is finished. Because of his rebellion, he's going to die. And that's exactly what happens. That night, he dies. And that is about the year 539. And then the next king is Darius. And he issues a decree that everyone is going to, for 30 days, nobody can pray to anyone except the king. And of course, Daniel disobeys. He opens his windows very openly to people so they can see, and he prays towards Jerusalem and to his God. And he is thrown into the den of lions. But again, God protects him and brings him out of that. And if you were listening carefully to the dates, 605 was when he went. 539 was when Darius the king came. Think of the time span. I don't know whether you've ever seen pictures of Daniel in the lion's den. And it always seems to portray a young man. If you look at the dates carefully, he was in his 80s when he was thrown into the lion's den. He wasn't a young man at all. He'd been there for 60 odd years. And then we come to Daniel chapter 7 to chapter 12, where the prophecies of visions are put down. And we're not going to look at those, but right in the middle of those is the prayer of Daniel. So let's read that together. And it's Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 to 19. And we've said about the three kings, and it starts in verse 1 by saying, in the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes. So it's about the time that chapter 6 happened, where Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. It was in the time of Darius the king. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in a prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands. We have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous. But this day we are covered with shame. The men of Judah and the people of Jerusalem and all Israel, both far and near, in all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. O Lord, we and our kings, our princes and our fathers are covered with shame because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. You have fulfilled the words spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing us great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what has been done in Jerusalem. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us. Yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does. Yet we have not obeyed him. Now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned and done wrong. O Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our fathers have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Now, O God, hear our prayers and petitions of your servants. For your sake, O Lord, look with favour on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. For your sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. Let's pray as we look at that passage together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the people that we studied so far who have prayed and have made a difference. And Lord, we want to be those sorts of people who pray and make a difference. Father, this morning, by your Spirit, touch our hearts afresh. Help us to hear what we need to hear. And help us to learn what we need to learn. So that, Lord, we may be better servants of the living God. Amen. These verses have got some very practical lessons in prayer. And there are, I can get no fewer, I'm afraid, than 5 points out of this. So we've got to stick with those 5 points. So we'll be looking at them fairly briefly. If we could have the first slide. Prayer in Daniel. The first point is that prayer starts in the scriptures. As we read verse 2 says, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last for 60 years. Daniel had obviously been reading, listening. We don't quite know what they had. We know that Jeremiah wrote down some of his words. But they would have had scrolls. They would have taken stuff with them. So Daniel had been reading and studying the scriptures, seeing what the word of God said to him. He'd been reading two scriptures from the book of Jeremiah. The first one was from Jeremiah. I'll just read verse 25 and verse 11. It speaks about the judgment that's coming on the people because of their sin. But it says, "This whole country will become a desolate wasteland, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. That was God's prophecy through Jeremiah, that the judgment was they would be taken away, taken to Babylon, and serving King Nebuchadnezzar for 70 years. And then it's repeated in verse 29, in verses that you probably know very well. Verse Jeremiah 29, verses 10 to 14. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back into the place which I have carried you into exile." Words of hope and words of promise. It was God who took them into exile in judgment. It was a punishment for the way that the people had responded to God's love. But his promise was one of hope. His promise was that I'm not going to leave you there forever. It's a temporary judgment. It's going to last for 70 years. And then it will be over. And as I said, in verse 1, it speaks about Darius becoming the king. So it was in the reign of first year of Darius's reign, about the time that Daniel was put into the lion's den, which is about 538. So 605, 538, they'd been in captivity for 67 years there in Babylon. Daniel had been there the whole time. He could see no end to it. He could see that some of the people who had gone there were quite happy. They were quite happy with the Babylonians. They'd taken on some of the Babylonians' ways. They were enjoying the prosperity of being in Babylon and weren't particularly anxious to get back to Jerusalem. But Daniel, when he looked at God's word, realised that it said 70 years. 67 years had gone and nothing's happening. Things were the same as they'd been for the last 67 years. And Daniel saw this tension between what was happening, the reality of it, and what it said in God's word. We're stuck here in Babylon. God has said we're only going to be here 70 years. And so that's what drove him to prayer. He'd been reading the scriptures. He knew there's a difference between what God wanted and what seemed to be happening in the world around him. And it drove him to prayer. And I wonder what happens with us when we read our Bibles. Do we see that same tension between God's word and reality? What happens when we read our Bibles? Does it touch our hearts? Does it change our attitude to the world in which we live? Does it really hit home to us? or does it in some ways just drift over our heads? We read it, we read the words, you hear people say they read books in, and perhaps some of you do here, I mean, if I start reading a book, it normally takes me 6 or 8 weeks to read a book. But you hear people say they can read a book in a day or in an afternoon. And they obviously skim read it. They don't read the detail. A lot of it goes over their heads. Are we the same when we read God's word? When we read the scriptures? Do we really allow it to soak in and understand it and change our lives? Or does it just drift over our heads? What does God's word say to us about forgiveness? And how do we act upon that? What does it say about loving our neighbours? Do we live that out in our daily lives? What does it say about marital faithfulness? Or the family? Or same-sex relationships? Or the church? Or the world around us? I mean, what it ought to do is it ought to convince us of the difference of the world in which we live and the way we behave and the way God wants us to behave. That's what Daniel saw. He saw this difference between what God said should be and what actually was. And if we're honest in our own lives, things don't always correspond to what it says in God's word. We're not the people that God wants us to be. And the world around us isn't the world that God wants it to be. And I suppose the question to us is, does that concern us? It did concern Daniel. Daniel was really concerned about that. And it should concern us. John White, the man who wrote the book People in Prayer, brings out the point many of us aren't. We read the Bible, we enjoy reading it, but we're not really concerned about this difference between what God wants and what's actually happening. And he says, the word drifts over us as the world drifts by us. The word drifts over us. In other words, it didn't really sink into our heart. And the world drifts by. And we don't relate the two. It doesn't make a difference. How often do we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Because that's what God wants, isn't it? His kingdom and his will done here on earth. The second point is Daniel calls out in desperation. I don't know whether, as we read that, you could feel the emotion of what Daniel was praying. Verses 3 and 4. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting, in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord God and I confessed. It says he pleaded with him in prayer. He wasn't just saying a prayer, he was actually pleading in prayer. He fasted. He didn't take food and other things as a sign of his desperation to God. It says he put on sackcloth and ashes, literally, put on old clothes, covered his head in ash as a sign of the fact that he was repenting and he was so sorry for what had happened. And again, compare our praying, if we're honest. Sometimes we don't even bother to pray, do we? And when we do pray, oftentimes we're so passive. You listen to people's prayers, and they're very passive, including myself, and they're so passive, aren't they? How often do we plead with God? How often are we passionate in prayer, as Daniel was here? It's almost sometimes as if we pray, not that we don't expect God to answer our prayers, it's almost as if we don't mind whether he does or he doesn't. You know, we pray, and if he answers, that's fine. If he doesn't, it doesn't matter, really. Remember the the parable which Jesus told, lovely parable, Luke chapter 18. And he was teaching about prayer, and he told the parable, and I don't want to go into it in detail, about the widow who had a problem. She kept going to the judge, she kept pleading for mercy, and he kept not listening to her. And she went back and back and back again. And I'm sure, I mean, it doesn't say, but I'm sure every time she went back, she was more desperate than the previous time. And she kept nagging for longer and kept on at him that something had got to change. And in fact, Luke says in verse 1, he says, Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give in. The whole purpose of the parable was to highlight the importance of prayer. And then Jesus at the end of it said, and will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? Notice the cry out. It resembles the pleading in Daniel's prayer. There's a desperation there. There's something which is really important. So prayer starts in the scriptures. Prayer calls out in desperation. It's not passive, it's passionate. Thirdly, prayer is preoccupied with God's character. Notice both in this prayer and the prayer of Daniel in chapter 2 that a lot of his prayer was concerned with highlighting God's character. He didn't just start praying, but he recognized what God was like. Just in this prayer here, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and keep his commands. Lord, you are righteous. The Lord is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. The Lord is righteous in everything he does. O Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand, who has made for yourself a name that endures forever. He's focusing firstly upon God, upon what God was like. And it ought to be the same for us. As we pray, we ought to remember what God is like and what he has done in the past. Because firstly, that encourages our praying. We remember God's righteousness, his mercy, his faithfulness, his justice, his holiness. And it leads us to say, yes, Lord, I can pray with confidence. You look at so many of the prayers in the Old Testament and in the New, and they look to what God has done in the past, and therefore they can pray with confidence there in the future. They look to what God has done. And in each of our lives, I'm sure, we can recognize ways in which God has worked in our lives in the past. Might have been a long time, might have been fairly recent, but we know that God has done things for us. And we recognize his faithfulness and his goodness. And it encourages us to pray. I love the hymn. I don't think it's in Songs of Fellowship. I think it's in Mission Praise. But it's a little short hymn called How Good is the God We Adore, Our Faithful, Unchangeable Friend. And at the end of the hymn it says, we'll praise him for all that is past, and we'll trust him for all that's to come. And you know, one leads to the other. The praise and the recognition of what God has done in the past brings about a trust in him for the future. And so Daniel here is preoccupied with God's character. He knows he's a faithful God. He knows he's a merciful God and a righteous God. He knows that when God judged them, it was a righteous judgment. He knows that God is faithful, that God will keep to his promise. And that's why he's praying, because he sees this difference. They should be going back, and yet they're stuck there in Babylon. And he knows that's not what God wants. And it's different from his character. But secondly, it also keeps us from praying, if you like, daft prayers. We can pray prayers which aren't right, Lord, can't we? I mean, I'm sure you've heard people pray, Lord, keep me from trouble. You know, keep me from trouble. Well, that's not what God wanted. Remember Jesus, John chapter 16 and verse 33, to quote just one example. Jesus said, I've told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. You know, it's no good us praying against what God says in his word. You know, he says we will have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. So it guides us as we look at God's character in the way that we should pray. Fourthly, prayer recognizes our sin. Daniel starts off by saying, I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed. His knowledge of God, as he focused upon God, reminded him of what God was and reminded him of his sin and also the sin of the people. And I didn't do it, but if you wanted to do it as an exercise, you could. But if you went through the words or the verses in these 19 verses, I reckon Daniel spends over half of his words confessing their sin, saying how they've turned away from the Lord, how bad they are, how God was right to judgment because of their attitude. And if you think of Daniel, from what we looked in those early chapters, the chapters of the narrative, Daniel was probably one of the most righteous people of all the exiles. And yet he prays this sort of prayer. A humble prayer, a self-examining prayer, a prayer of real confession, where he's asking God to forgive them. Over and over again, he says how he and the people have failed God. And notice how, despite the fact that he himself was probably one of the more righteous people, he says our sin, not their sin. He relates to that sin. He was one with the people. He doesn't say, have mercy on them. He says, have mercy on us. And you know, I think there's a real lesson for that in us. We can almost, as Christians, have the attitude that we're okay. And we often, I mean, in Graham Kendrick's hymn, and it was talking about our nation, it drew the difference between the nation and the church. If we're not careful, we can often look at ourselves as the church and go, well, we're fine, you know. But the world outside is wicked and sinful. And we can almost pray as if we're all right and the rest of the people aren't. And you know, that's not what Daniel was doing. Daniel said, Lord, have mercy on us. We too are wicked and sinful in the same way as everybody else. But there's two different things about us as church. First thing is that God, by his Spirit, has convicted us of our sin. And he showed us that we do things wrong. We're only conscious of our sin because the Holy Spirit has showed us our sin. And secondly, God has saved us by his grace and we're forgiven. But we're still sinful people. We're still sinners saved by grace. And we need to say, Lord, have mercy on us. And then finally, prayer is concerned for God's honour. And these are the last few verses. Verses 16 to verse 19. And six times in these latter verses, Daniel refers to the name, the reputation, the character, and the honour of God. And clearly Daniel feels that what's happening when he sees this difference between God's word, that they should be going back to Jerusalem, and what's happening, they're stuck there in Babylon, he sees that God's reputation is at stake. It's not just his own, it's just not that, not just that he wants to go back to Babylon. He says, if we stay here, other people will look around and say, look, God promised that they'd be back in 70 years. His promise. Daniel knew that it should be coming to an end, and he was concerned for God's honour among the people. Not just his people, but the nations around. And look at Daniel's boldness. I don't know whether you pray prayers like that. Verse 17 to verse 19. They're bold prayers, aren't they? But they're bold because Daniel was concerned that it was God's honour that was at stake, not his, but God's. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, O Lord, look with favour on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. For your sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. He wanted God to be honoured among the people there in Babylon, but among the other nations too. His prayer wasn't for himself. His prayer was what people call theocentric, which means God-centred. So often, our prayers are self-centred, aren't they? I don't know how often you have almost come to God in prayer and read out a shopping list of what you want God to do. That wasn't the case with Daniel. It was focused upon God and his honour. And you know, sometimes even when we pray for other people, when we want people to be saved and come to know God, I sometimes think even in that, when we pray for that, our motive can be a little bit self-centred rather than God-centred. We pray that their lives would be changed. We pray that they might go to heaven. We pray that the church would grow. But really, the real purpose why we want people to be saved is that they belong to God anyway. And we want his name to be honoured and glorified because people are turning to him and recognising that he is the true God. John White, to quote him once more as we close, said, to the degree that we mature spiritually, our prayers will become God-centred, not self-centred. Our prayers will become God-centred and not self-centred. Centred upon God's honour and not just upon the needs which we're bringing to him. So there are 5 points. Prayer starts in the scriptures. And it's almost saying that we ought to, well, I think it is saying, that A, we can't, if we don't read the scriptures, our prayers aren't very effective. We need to read the scriptures and we need to pray out of that. There's a desperation in Daniel's prayer. He's preoccupied with the God that he knows, and God's faithfulness and God's goodness and God's character. Prayer recognises our own sin, that we've really no right to ask for these things, but we're coming to a God who wants to answer them. And prayer is for God's honour. It's centred upon God and not upon ourselves. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the prayer of the prayers that we've studied over the past weeks. But we pray, thank you for this prayer of Daniel's this morning. And Lord, we're conscious that as we read these prayers of the saints, our prayers, Lord, fall short. Lord, we don't pray as we ought to. We're not faithful in our prayers. We don't have the right attitude. Lord, we fall short of the mark. But Lord, we thank you that by your Spirit and by your word, you want to build us up. You want to make us, as it were, people who pray more effectively, who people long for you to do something in our world, people who long for your name to be honoured and glorified and upheld. And so, Lord, right, as it were, this prayer of Daniel on our heart this morning, so that we might learn from it and benefit from it too. For Jesus' sake. Amen.